I suspect that I am like so many of you when I say that I don't really like going to doctors. Now, what may be different from many of you is that the doctor that I tend to like going to the least is the optometrist. I know, you're thinking of all the doctors you'd be going to, especially as you get older, and the optometrist seems like an easy one to go to. But I was born with problems with my eye muscles. And so my right eye, I had surgery on it as a very young kid. And even though I have good eye-hand coordination, because of the surgery, because of the healing process, our brains, which are wonderful things, learned that when it came to reading, don't trust my right eye. And so when I sit in this chair and the doctor says, cover your left eye and tell me what line you can read, I can see letters clearly, but I can't tell you what they are. They get all jumbled. It's like I have dyslexia. And so it is the most frustrating experience for me. My blood pressure goes up every time I have to go see the optometrist. But there's one test that I know that I can ace at the optometrist's office, and that is the color blindness test. Some of you may suffer from color blindness. And if that's the case, please know that I'm not disparaging you in any way, shape, or form. There is a sermon reference that's going to come into play in just a second. But you all know what that test is. You are told to look at something and to say what the number is that's hidden within the colors. If you do not have color blindness, it might take some doing, but you can tell that that's a 3 in there or a 7 here. But if you have a particular type of color blindness, and there are certainly many, you won't be able to see what's there. What is clear to some is hidden from others. Yeah, now you might be seeing where I'm going with this. Thus is the essence of Christianity, isn't it? When we are made new, when we are regenerated, our ability to see changes. In fact, there's that great line in John chapter 9 turned into the hymn Amazing Grace. Once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That spiritual regeneration allows us to see that which we were blind to before. It doesn't just affect our sight, it affects our minds. And listen to how Paul put this in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Such is the way regeneration works. We were blind, but now we see. That which was foolish is now revealed as God's wisdom. Our worldview shifts, our paradigm changes, and now we can see what once was hidden, what was once foolishness. Such is the way of being sanctified. We are washed clean, and our perspective changes. We get right with God, and our relationship with him is restored so that we begin to see God's righteousness in his standards as he intends for them to be seen, not as we saw them from a worldview. Now, God wants us to know also that restoring our perspective is not something that came about cheaply. Consider what it cost God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if you come to our session after church today, we're going to go a lot deeper into the price that God paid, that our sins would be forgiven. But there's also a price to be paid by us. And Jesus does not want us to be surprised by that. In fact, Jesus told a couple of stories. He says, which of you would undertake building a house without first sitting down and figuring out the cost? Because, boy, won't you look foolish if you start building and you run out of money. Or what king, upon seeing an advancing army coming his way, is going to first take a look at his own army to see if he has a chance against them, or whether or not the better path is to reach out and try to work out a peaceful solution? There's a cost to coming to Christ. And Jesus wants us to know it. Now, what could that price possibly be? It really isn't much. It's just everything. And if you think about how that is demonstrated, let's go to the Old Testament for a moment, because there's Abraham. Abraham, who was promised a son, and he's 100 years old, and he's barren, and then all of a sudden, a natural son is born, Isaac. And Abraham, in his relationship with God, then hears God saying, I want you to take your son up to this mountain and sacrifice him to me. What did God want Abraham to give up? The relationship most dear to him in his life. I want to see who's God in your life, says God to Abraham. And only when Abraham made it so clear that that knife was about to plunge because he did not want anything to come between he and God, that God said, ho! You made your point. Here's a ram in the thicket for you. God wants everything from us. And what he wants isn't just our relationships with others. He wants us to give up all of our material possessions. He wants us to give up all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations. Because so long as we hold on to those things, we are finding our identity in ourselves and not in him. We haven't allowed the restoration of our relationship to take place. God wants everything. We see this manifesting itself in how we understand love. This may sound like a strange place to start, but that's the essence of it. That is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's idea of what that looks like, I think, was best said by Jesus. Luke's gospel captures it when Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, we know Jesus isn't saying hate everybody else. Indeed, his commandment to us was to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so what he's saying is not so much disregard others, but have such a high regard for God that any other love in your heart pales in comparison. God must be above all. All else must follow. You shall have no other gods before me, declares God. Our love must be reserved for the Creator and not for anything that he created. And that's where we find ourselves in our verses for today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 say, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, what must a disciple be willing to give up? Everything in this created world. You must be willing to give up your station in life, your material possessions, and your comforts. The worldly relationships, even those closest to you, if those are things required by God, we must be willing to give them up. Any of you feeling like that's something you could easily do today? The reality is we live in a material world. This is what we know. I don't want to give up my wife or my kids. I've got a reasonably comfortable bed I like and a house that I live in. I've got reasonable health. Never mind what my eye does. I mean, there are lots of things that I have that I don't want to give up. Life is comfortable. And there are things that I like. And God gave us senses. There are foods that I just delight in eating. There are smells that bring back memories that I cherish. There are things that are so delightful to the touch. There are beautiful sunsets to gaze in. There are angelic voices that will bring tears to my eyes when I hear them sing. And I delight in all of those things. And all of those things are in this world that God made. And he gave me and you the ability to enjoy, to be enriched by those things. But God says, let them not take a place of love in your heart. God says, beware that lust of the flesh, whether that be food, sexual pleasure, comfort, those things that we don't think of the apes as having, but we as human beings get to have. The gluttony of a Thanksgiving feast. God says, put all those aside. Those shall have no hold over you. I created you to be able to enjoy those, not to be ruled by them. But understand that the lust of the flesh, we tend to think of our most base nature, but it does also extend to relationships, as we saw. God calling on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Jesus saying that love for God must be superior to even the dearest of relationships that you are in. God says, let those not be idols. Let them not come between you and me. Yes, I may have given them to you, but understand the proper perspective. We're told to look out for the lust of the eyes. Oh, this is a big one for us. And I am acutely aware of where we live, because we live in a place that just cries out to our eyes to enjoy. A beautiful place, surrounded by beautiful homes and beautiful people with beautiful things. And boy, it would be really easy to covet thy neighbor's house. Ever seen somebody with a really cool golf cart go zipping by? And he said, ooh. Or maybe some of you out here, you see the brand new truck driving down the street. And you're thinking, mine's about to fall apart. Those things can so easily occupy the wrong place in our hearts. I would remind you of the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And he tells Jesus that he's been obeying all the commandments. And Jesus says, yeah. Let me cut to the quick on this one. Just go ahead, sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he went away sad. What would you do today if God said to you, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me? We read that story, but do we ever personalize it? If God called on me to sell everything that I've got and follow him, would I? And then this last one, the pride of life, that's a hard one for some of us to deal with too. And I say that knowing, again, who do we have on this island? We have some of the most humble people in the world. We have hardworking servants. No matter the size of their house, they're willing to come out and clean up Mr. Cleve's yard. They're willing to clean bathrooms. They're willing to serve in whatever capacity. We have titans of industry on this island too. We have people who are used to being adored and revered and lifted up high in whatever capacity they serve? Are they willing to turn away from that? To say, I know that you have reserved the seat at the head of the table for me, but I'm not worthy of that. That's not where I belong. If given the opportunity to walk down the red carpet, would they say, no, you know, I'd rather sneak in the back door. Leave that adoration for somebody else. How do we feel about our station in life? Do we demand to be acknowledged for who we are? Or will we be as Jesus was, who said that he did not come to be served, but to serve? And then demonstrated that mindset by taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel around his waist, and then washing the feet of those who revered him. Are we willing to put aside our ego, our hopes, our desires, and instead embrace the heart of a servant? Those are these things that get in our way. Those are the eyes of the world that tells you what is important, as opposed to what we see when the scales have been removed. Because when those scales fall from our eyes, what we see is God's definition of righteousness, God's definition of goodness. And understand this, when we come to the cross and we give up everything, we give up our pain and our suffering, but we also give up our ambition. We leave those relationships that are most important to us, but also the ones that have betrayed us. We leave the good and the bad when we come to Christ wholly and completely, because that allows us to be filled with what he defines as good and right. Why is this important? Why is this important that we understand it? Well, here's why. As we get towards our last part of our verses for today, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians the following words. He says, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those that would like to claim in their boasted missions that they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is so no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their deeds, their ends will correspond to their deeds. It was one of the first words that we hear from the serpent that sowed the seeds of sin, that so disrupted our world. Did God really say? Four simple words that sow confusion into the mind of one trying to follow God. That is the same way that Satan continues to work today. Taking sentiments from this world that feel so good, that feel so right, that we were a part of for so long, and just saying, did God really want you to give that up? Did God really demand that you surrender that? Because that seems unreasonable to me. In fact, we may no longer be saying, did God really say? We may simply be saying, well, maybe he meant it then, but now we know better, right? God is not the author of confusion. God speaks truth. But so many of us now are like Pontius Pilate saying, truth? What is truth? Truth is God's word, folks. He speaks it clearly. And there's no confusion if we surrender to it and accept it and embrace it for what it is. As I bring this to the close, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 27. He says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We can't follow Jesus if we're listening to some other voice. If we allow the voices of the world to creep back in, what that does is cause us to redefine who God is. And as we allow God to be redefined by these external voices, we move further and further away from worshiping the God who saves. And if we're not worshiping the God who saves, what does that say about our salvation? I'd rather not find out. Why do we worship God as he reveals himself to us? Well, because he saves. And because you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, the Apostle John reminds us that in our midst, there are going to still be those who remain attached to the world, who continue to allow their definition of what is good and right to be shaped by the world and not God's word. They're unwilling to give up their love for the created to instead love the creator of it all. And in so doing, they release their claim on the one true God, and they find themselves worshiping a God of idols, a God who has been created in their own mind. To which John says in our verses for today, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In their going out, they chose to follow a God with no power of salvation whatsoever. A God that feels good. A God that makes sense in this world. A God that, if your eyes have not been opened, seems perfectly logical. But that's not the God that the scriptures reveal. That's the one true God. That's the one who saves. That's the only one worthy to be praised. Friends, submit yourself wholly and completely to the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. He's the only one that can save you. And he can change your life in ways that you can never imagine. As crazy as it sounds, if God asked you to, you might just be willing to give up the things you hold most dear for him, because he's got greater things planned for you. Put your trust in that God, friends. May you worship him wholly and completely. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.